Bible is full of stories about people who blatantly rejected God. I was thinking through a list of some of these in my mind, and I was thinking of the people of Noah's day, for example. And for 120 years, they laughed at Moses when he called them to repent, because God was going to bring judgment against them. And of course, we know that ended very badly for those people. I think of Goliath, who defied God, and it ended very badly for him as well too. Then there was the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, who stood against God, and that was another disaster. And then there was King Nebuchadnezzar, who was at that time the most powerful man on the planet. And yet he defied God and went mad and ended up eating grass like animals. I think there's a bit of a message there somehow, that we need to be very, very careful before we decide to deliberately defy God. How are we going, Ben? Is it because I'm sort of in front of the speakers that we're getting a bit of feedback? Do you want me to try moving somewhere else? Go back a bit. How's that? Well, we'll keep going. All right, when I look around us today, you know, I mean, we can read the Bible and those stories in the Old Testament and we think, well, you know, that was 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. What about today? Well, to be honest with you, it bothers me greatly when I see people today who are not taking God seriously. And in fact, not only do they not take God seriously, but they actually deliberately mock God at times. I think of the way that even some of the politicians today are deliberately enacting laws which are contrary to the Word of God. They feel no shame about it. I mean, same-sex marriage is just one example of that. But I mean, people today think God doesn't matter. God's out of touch with where the modern world is at today. And so they deliberately ignore God or reject God in order to go ahead and do what they want to do. And you and I know that we live in a world today that worships other gods. Gods of sex, gods of money, the gods of pleasure that are out there. And what they're doing is they're bowing down to these gods and ignoring the real God, the true God. And it's a very dangerous place to be when you are deliberately standing against God. Well, the Israelites in our story tonight are slaves in Egypt. They are working very hard for Pharaoh and his men, the slave drivers. They are building the great cities of Egypt. In fact, if you go to Egypt today and you see some of those wonderful examples of ancient civilization there over in Egypt there, you are quite possibly looking at some of the work that the Israelite slaves actually did for the Egyptians back in those days. They worked them extremely hard. And as time went by, Pharaoh increased the amount of work that they had to do and put more and more pressure on them. And the people, they're groaning under the weight of the work that they had to do as slaves. And then God sends an SOS to Moses, who was hundreds of kilometres away in the land of Midian, and says, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. Remember, he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he revealed himself, introduced himself as the same God who had appeared to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, 400 or 500 years earlier. And he said, I want you to go and confront Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. The slave drivers were given instructions after this to actually even increase the amount of work that the Israelite people had to do. And even Moses and his brother Aaron who had gone to Pharaoh in the first place there were sort of starting to have second thoughts and say, maybe this isn't a very good idea. If Pharaoh's going to react badly, well then, maybe we'd better go back to God and say, are you sure that you know what you're doing here, God? Because we don't think this is going to end very well for us. But God said to Moses and Aaron, effectively, trust me, guys. Go back to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. This is, however, going to be a long-term project. But you are going to see what I am capable of doing against Pharaoh, against the people of Egypt, in order to free my people from the slavery that they're in. Open your Bibles, if you've got them there, to Exodus chapter 7. And I want to read again these first few verses in this chapter. And I think Michael might have covered these a couple of weeks ago when we last did a message from Exodus. Exodus 7, verses 1 to 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. God is promising there that he's going to lay his hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, he's going to bring out those people. And those people are going to know that he is the Lord. The people of Egypt are going to know that the God of Israel is the real God. And what happened over the next couple of weeks and probably couple of months, as we see this to-ing and fro-ing between Moses and Aaron on the one hand and Pharaoh and his magicians on the other. Let's read on, verses 8 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. What we've got here is we've got a kind of world title boxing fight, all right? We've got Jeff Horn, we've got Manny Pacquiao. And they're going to go, well, not for 12 rounds this time, they're going to go 10 rounds. And we're going to see who is the real champion. Will it be the God of the Israelites or the God of the Egyptians? And that's basically the scenario that we find here over these next three or four chapters as we look at these 10 plagues. Moses and Aaron are representing the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, and Pharaoh represents the God of the Egyptians. And they had many gods, especially gods of the Nile River, gods of their cows and their crops, gods of the sun and the moon, and they worshipped these gods. From the outset, we see that every time that Moses and Aaron went and stood before Pharaoh and told him to let the people go, because God had sent them to deliver that message, Pharaoh refused. He rejected them outright. He didn't take them seriously. Verse 13 tells us, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them. just as the Lord had said. Well, these confrontations continue round after round, disaster after disaster. And each one of these rounds involves another plague. And we don't have time tonight to look at each of these 10 plagues or these 9 plagues individually. But these plagues all had pretty much the same outcome. Pharaoh refused to let the Israelite people go. And as a result of that, we see the ante being upped progressively. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and ask him to let the people go. Pharaoh refuses. God sends a plague. Pharaoh relents. The plague is stopped. Pharaoh changes his mind. And then the cycle goes on again, time after time after time. Do we have a... That's right, we've got a list of the plagues that are there. And if you've got time later on, you can go and have a bit of a read through these couple of chapters. And it's pretty interesting reading, although it does get a bit repetitive after a while. But it's very interesting as you look at those plagues here to see that that a number of those plagues are deliberately targeted at the gods of the Nile River, for example, which was turned into blood. The god who looked after their crops, which was being destroyed by the grasshoppers and the hail, the death of the farm animals, the darkness that came on the land. There were Egyptian gods which covered all of those areas of life, and these Egyptian people, who were very religious people, took the worship of those gods very seriously. You can just imagine the kind of chaos that must have spread throughout the whole nation of Egypt while all this stuff was going on, the distress that it must have caused them. And each time Moses and Aaron would go and stand before Pharaoh and pronounce that another plague was coming, you can imagine the word would spread. It would ripple right throughout the whole nation. And people say, oh, no, not again. What's going on here? Why on earth is Pharaoh not giving in to them? Because, you know, they knew what was coming. And, I mean, even they themselves had come to the point of realising that the God of the Israelites was more powerful than their own gods. For a time, the Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate some of these plagues, just in the early stages there, but after a while, you know, they were no match. They couldn't duplicate these plagues anymore. And it got to the point, you know, on a couple of occasions where the magicians even admitted to themselves that the god that they were up against was more powerful than they were. The first couple of plagues seemed to have affected all the people, including the Israelites who were living there in Egypt. But after the first couple of plagues, Moses and Aaron, under God, were able to announce that the Israelites would be spared. And so while the Egyptian people are suffering as a result of these plagues, the Egyptians are just getting on with life normally. Amazingly, you know, even when the darkness came on the Egyptians, it wasn't dark in Goshen, the place where the Israelites were living. These are incredible demonstrations of the power of God over nature. I was just thinking about it. We're used to natural disasters here in Queensland, and every couple of years, you know, there's a cyclone that does serious damage, or there's an area of our state which gets severely flooded. We fortunately don't seem to have tsunamis and earthquakes and that sort of thing, but I mean, we have our fair share of natural disasters. But you can imagine what it would be like if there were 10 of them, one after another, after another, after another. I mean, you might say, after getting one of them, well, randomly speaking, you know, one of these natural disasters is going to occur every couple of years, and we just got to be prepared to cop it when it happens and hope maybe that our little part of the world doesn't get affected. But this is the whole of Egypt being affected, and there are 10 of them, one after the other, after the other. It's very dangerous, isn't it, to fight against God. Well, in broad terms, that's the story of our passage here tonight. And I'm sure that most of you have probably heard this story before, you've read it before, maybe not for a while. But while it's a good story, and as Christians, you know, it makes us want to sort of shout and say, go, go, God, you know. There are some deeper lessons, I believe, that God wants to teach us from this passage. I just want to mention three of them tonight, which I hope will help us to understand the deeper significance of this story, help us to appreciate why this is in our Bibles. The first of these is this: we can trust God to keep his promises. One of the great concerns today in our world generally is the whole question of truth. Whether or not you can trust a person's word. These days we're hearing quite a lot about fake news. And it's got to the point now where people sort of saying, I read that on the internet, but I'm not really sure that I can trust it. And you know, more and more today, there is this question of whether truth is really what it's supposed to be. By definition, truth is meant to be true. But these days, it seems that truth is not necessarily true. We've got politicians and lawyers these days who are going to jail because they're telling lies in public life. Even the president of America at the moment is in danger of being hauled before the courts and possibly impeached because his word cannot be trusted. Well, we may not be able to trust our leaders to honour their promises, but what about God? Can we trust God? Can we trust the word of God? That's a big question that we need to address today. In Exodus chapter 6, so you might have to go back a chapter or so, I want to read verses 2 to 8. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And it goes on. That is the word of the Lord. And whenever you see the Lord in capital letters in your Old Testaments there, it means Yahweh. And that is the special covenant name that God had given himself by which to identify who he was in relation to his people. And basically, what God is saying there, he is saying to Moses, I want you to go and tell the people that I am the same God who is coming to you now, who went to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your forefathers, hundreds of years earlier. It's the same God. And the covenant that I made, the promises that I made to Abraham all those years before, are still on track. I am going to fulfill the word that I made to them, that I gave to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, among you people today. God wanted the people who were slaves there in Egypt, who were suffering miserably at the hands of the Egyptian people, he wanted them to know that he hadn't forgotten them. He wanted to know that the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to give them a land of their own where they could flourish as a nation and ultimately become a blessing to all, that those words that he had given, those promises that he had made, were still on track. And he was going to reactivate those promises in a sense by performing these incredible miracles in front of Pharaoh. And he wanted Moses to tell the Israelites that they could trust him to deliver on his promises. That he was going to save them out of Egypt with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. What he was going to do, in a sense, was to say to those people, "You are mine. I've covenanted myself to you. I have promised that I'm going to look after you. And I'm going to, in a sense, re-establish this special covenant relationship that I have with you as my people. You're going to know that I am your God. I am Yahweh." I mean, the Israelite people at this stage didn't have a very well-developed understanding of who Yahweh was. Yes, Abraham kind of had a pretty fair idea, and Jacob did, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, maybe the sons of Israel. But over these 400 years that they'd been there in Egypt, they had kind of almost lost any clear understanding of who this God was. They'd felt let down by God. They'd felt as though God had forgotten them. But what God is saying here now is those promises that I made back then are going to be fulfilled. I mean, maybe there were some people, some of the Israelites there at that time there, who would have thought, "Moses and Aaron, you're crazy. You guys are ridiculous. Do you really know what you're doing?" But by performing these incredible miracles in front of Pharaoh, what God was doing is he was sending a clear message, not just to the Egyptians, but even to his own people, the Israelites, as to how mighty and powerful he really was. And so one of the messages I think that comes to us from this story here is that God is saying, keep believing, keep trusting. That's an important message. Yes, sometimes we need to be patient. Sometimes God's timing is different from ours, but the promise that God made was still going to be absolutely fulfilled through those people. And it's important for us today, friends, to realise that the same God who was looking after the Israelites back then is the same God who is making promises to us today through the New Covenant. The New Covenant tells us that God has seen the situation that we're in, enslaved to our sin, and he has sent his son Jesus into the world, who ultimately died on the cross in our place to pay for our sin and the punishment of that sin in order that we might experience the forgiveness of God. He rose again to prove once and for all that he really was the Son of God, and he says that if you will trust my word, trust the message of salvation, you will experience the joy of being freed from your sin, made a child of God, live in a relationship with God personally forever. And we today, as much as the Israelite slave needed 3,500 years ago, we need to learn to trust the promises of God, to believe those promises and to hold on to those promises. God has given us his word, and his message is clearly stated for us in the Bible. Do we believe it? It's the question. Do we really believe it? The second message that I think we need to take home from this passage here is that the one true God is far greater than all the other gods. The one true God is far greater than all other gods. The real battle in this story is not between Moses and Pharaoh, it's between Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. The people, as we've said, the people of Egypt were dependent upon their gods for their lives. And so they worshipped the Nile River God and the sun god and the gods of the cows and the crops and things like that. And when those plagues struck at each of those different gods that they were worshipping there, it would be like another dagger being driven into their hearts as they realised, you know, our gods are nothing in comparison to the God of the Israelites. And over time, they started to realise that these weren't just random natural disasters. This was the God of the Israelites humiliating them, humiliating their gods in their presence. And it's as though that Yahweh, this one true God, the God of Israel, was kind of flexing his muscle against Egypt and the gods of Egypt. And Egypt at this time was the most powerful nation on the planet. And yet the God of Israel is saying, don't mess with me. How does God show his power today? Well, God could certainly show his power through natural disasters today like he did back then. But I think we need to understand that God doesn't limit himself to any one particular mode of exercising his judgment against people. Yes, he can do it through floods and cyclones and bushfires and tsunamis and those sorts of things. But I think we can see evidence of God's judgment today in things like these, in wars, in acts of terrorism, in rising crime rates, in overflowing prisons, in increases in suicide and mental illness today, in family breakdown, and we can go on and on. And as our nation progressively rejects God, what we are seeing is God judging us in response to that rejection in all sorts of ways, that he allows us to experience the full consequence of the sins that we are committing as people. Why does he do it? To prove to us that the gods that we are worshipping, I'm saying we sort of very generically as Australians, that the gods that we are worshipping today, the gods of pleasure and of sex and of money and those sorts of things, are not going to deliver. They're not going to give happiness. They're not going to lead to better lives and more fulfilling lives. If we reject God, well, we're always eventually going to lose. We mustn't worship the gods of this world like the Egyptians did, or else we're going to find out the hard way that it never pays. And if we don't find out that it doesn't pay in this life, we're certainly going to find out when we have to stand before God as our judge one day. The third thing I think that we notice in these verses here is that God will specifically judge those people who have hardened hearts. God is going to judge people who have hardened hearts. Throughout the account of the plagues in these chapters here, we read in many places here words like these: Pharaoh's heart became hard. Pharaoh hardened his heart. His heart was unyielding. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And those words, or words to that effect, are repeated at least a dozen times. It's like a recurring theme that as Moses and Aaron go and confront him and tell him to let the people go because God wants them to worship him out there in the desert, he says, no, you can't go. And we see this hardening process taking place now as he's saying, no, God, no, God. I mean, despite everything that had happened, all the evidence that he'd seen of God's power, all the pain and the suffering that his people had been through, even Pharaoh himself had been through that suffering, yet he stubbornly refused to give in to God. Why? Maybe it was his pride. Maybe he was getting bad advice. Maybe he didn't want to lose his cheap labor force with the Israelite slaves. But it seemed that the more that God confronted him, the more that God revealed himself and his power to Pharaoh, the more his heart became hardened. The more resistant he became to God. It's interesting that that sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Other times it says God hardened his heart. And some people kind of have really sort of struggled to try and make sense of this. I can't say that I have a simple answer to be able to give you even to that question myself. One thing I do believe, absolutely, is that God is always at work in people's lives, bringing about his divine purposes, his sovereign purposes in our lives. He wouldn't be God if he didn't have absolute authority over us. But nowhere in these chapters here do we get even the slightest impression that Pharaoh was some kind of helpless puppet being dangled by God. Pharaoh was always absolutely responsible for the decisions that he made. He was always accountable to God and made his decisions willfully to reject God, to resist God. And in the process, this hardening seems to take place more and more so in his heart, as he himself was exercising his own choices and decisions. When we sin by rejecting God, when we flatly refuse to do what God wants us to do and tells us in his word to do, the result is that our hearts will become hard. We become more stubborn. We become blinded to the truth. And just like Pharaoh, we refuse to believe God. Sometimes you hear people say, I need more evidence before I'll believe in God. Let me see some miracles. Let me see some hard data to prove that God really is who he says he is. You think of Pharaoh. How much evidence do you reckon Pharaoh would have needed to convince himself that the God of the Israelites was a pretty serious, hardcore God? But it didn't make any difference. And I think it's very true today that there are people today who, it wouldn't matter how much evidence you gave them, they would still not believe in God because their hearts are hard. They're resistant to God. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to believe in a God who might have authority over their lives. And that's sad. Which then brings us, in conclusion then, to the question, what is the condition of our hearts tonight? Are our hearts hard or are they soft to God? In Hebrews chapter 3, it actually talks about this very concept. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the writer of the Hebrews says this: So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, that's God's voice, do not harden your hearts. In verse 12, a bit further down, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. God has spoken to us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Are you hearing God speaking today? God's speaking to us through his word, calling us to repent of our sin, calling us to turn away from maybe some of the lifestyle choices that we are making, calling us to turn away from some of the deliberate steps that we are taking in the direction of sin in our lives. If today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit saying, repent of that sin and turn back to God before you do more serious damage. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Friends, we have so much evidence of who God is. We have it in his word. We have it especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want any miraculous evidence that it's true, look at the resurrection of Christ. Study the resurrection and see. See for yourself. But God today is calling us to obey him, not to harden our hearts and reject him, but to gladly say yes to him. Gladly choose to live the way that he is calling us to live. Friends, if you are resisting God in any way today, could I just say don't? It's not worth it. Don't. God will always bring his judgment against those people who willfully and defiantly and stubbornly reject him. But the beautiful thing about God's message is that he doesn't want to judge us. He wants to spare us that judgment. He offers us grace. He offers us Jesus as the one who will die in our place, pay the penalty for our sins so that we might be forgiven and one day be able to stand before him declared righteous, not guilty. That is the beautiful message of the gospel. But friends, time is ticking. We don't have unlimited time. If you were to die tonight, would you be able to say absolutely that you'll be able to stand before God with a clear conscience because your confidence and your trust is in Jesus Christ? I think that's ultimately where this passage tonight points us. If you're not a Christian, you need Jesus. And friends, if you are a Christian, are you living an obedient life? Or is your heart becoming hardened as you're deliberately choosing to be disobedient? Friends, that's the challenge of God's word to us tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to drive it into our hearts and that we won't make the same mistake that Pharaoh made. We'll experience the hope that there is in Jesus. Let's pray. Loving God, we look at a guy like Pharaoh and we think, what a fool. What was he thinking? But Lord, when we think about Pharaoh, we have to admit that we can be just as blind at times and just as stubborn in our sinfulness when we choose to disobey you. Lord, there are times when we hear you loud and clear, but we harden our hearts. We want to go our own way. We want to do what pleases us. Oh, Lord, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us. Soften our hearts. Give us a desire, Lord, to obey you and to find our joy and our contentment in living to please you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the only Saviour and the only Lord worth following. Amen.